All right. Just want to make sure before I get started here. So this morning, I read from you from Genesis, the Tower of Babel story. And we're going to take a look at that in a little more detail here today. But before we can actually get to the tower part, we need to get a little better understanding of where the world was and what the expectations were upon the people at that time. So if you turn with me, go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. We're going to go way back here in Genesis. So we have the creation of man here in Genesis 1, 26. Now, when I get here earlier in the morning and I get here for Sunday school, it's often, there's an awful lot of overlap between what we cover in Sunday school sometimes and some of the sermons. So I try to keep myself quiet as much as I can during Sunday school when this overlap is there, because that time is set aside to help them understand the word and for Jim to have an opportunity to teach them. So we're going to see a little bit of overlap here. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, God created man as a reflection of him, in his image. And he had this whole earth, and he said, "Now, man, go out and make this your dominion. Now, I've created all of these things, and I've put you in place to have dominion over top of them." So God had created the earth with intent that Adam and Eve would rule over the lesser creatures. And God would see his perfection of design. But we know that that isn't what happened. We know that Adam and Eve broke the rules. But their original intent was to have dominion over the earth, over all things creeping, the fish, the birds of the air, all of this. And they were to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. So God didn't create Adam and Eve to stay in one place. He created Adam and Eve to fill the earth, all corners of it. Now, as we go through in Genesis, we know that the world does get populated, or at least in the region after they get exiled from the Garden of Eden. And the angels come down, and they start to have these children with some of the humans there, and they're called Nephilim. And the world kind of drops into this wickedness state. And God looks around across all of the people that are alive at that time, and he picks a family that fears him. And we know the story of Noah, how he had Noah build the ark, and Noah gathered his family onto the ark when it rained. Genesis 7, 21 through 23. "And all the fish died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, I can't speak this morning, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." So God created the earth, the fish, the birds, the sea, animals, etc. Adam and Eve said, "Go forth, multiply, have dominion over these. Now man went forth and did grow in size. But God had to wipe the earth clean, other than what he saved in that ark. So in a way, we get kind of a reboot, a restart. God says, all right, now Noah, you and your family now, you have all the animals that are left. All the other crawling animals that were there before, they're dead. All the other birds that were there before, they're dead. All the other men and women, except for what's on this boat, are dead. Now, some might make you think to believe, well, there had to be other people across the world, because we have all these other cultures, right? Across all these other different continents. So God must not have killed them all, is what some people will have you believe. But then that would mean this word has lied to us. Because this word has told us, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, not on special continents, not in certain regions. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, not in special regions, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on dry land died. Didn't say only things that were in dry land in Middle America or in the Middle Eastern area or in Central Asia, on the earth died, except for what was on the ark. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So God delivers them from this flood. And he makes a covenant with them, which we have the rainbow as a symbol of. Then we go to Genesis 8, verse 17. And he's telling them now that he's having to come back out onto new dry land, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So God tells them, hey, bring everything out of your boat now. We need to repopulate the earth. And he uses the same words he'd used with Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Now in Genesis 9, verses 1 through 3, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moved on the earth, and on all of the fish of the sea. They are all given into your hands. This is very similar to what we read earlier with Adam and Eve. God says, you saved these animals like I told you to on this ark. Now these animals are going to go forth and multiply across the earth. I want you to go forth and multiply across the earth. I'm going to give you the same instructions I gave Adam and Eve. Have dominion over these animals. Multiply across the earth. He restates his command to man. See, God doesn't want his power to look like it's limited to one area. God doesn't want his power to look like it only applies in the Middle East. We're a reflection of him. We were created in his image. He wants his power to be distributed across all of the earth, to be felt across all of the earth, to subdue the creatures. And he's told us now twice to do this, with Adam and Eve and then with Noah and his children. Now, as we go through chapters 9 and chapters 10, 11, and 12, we're going to get some of the lineage of the different families from Noah's children. But just for a second, we're going to focus on one of them. So Genesis 10, chapter 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of the kingdom, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala. And this is the principal city. So we have Nimrod, who is the mighty hunter. Now I'm going to take an aside for just a second, and we'll come right back to here to Nimrod. So Nimrod today here in the U.S. has a different cultural meaning to us than it does in any of the other countries here in the world. And the reason for that is back in 1932, something changed the view of Nimrod. I don't know, Bertha was probably one. Am I guessing right? Were you born in 32? 33. You weren't born yet. Okay. So nobody here remembers what happened in 1932. In 1932, Warner Brothers put out Looney Tunes and Bugs Bunny. Now, Bugs Bunny had Elmer Fudd in these cartoons. Now, Elmer Fudd was a hunter. Now, the writers of Looney Tunes, they wrote their cartoons not just for children, but also for adults. So there was kind of two stages of their comedy in these cartoons. And you'll often find that even with Disney cartoons today, you'll see two stages of kind of comedy. Something that the kids will chuckle at, but then something that was really tied for the adults. And this is something that was happening with Bugs Bunny. So Bugs Bunny has Elmer Fudd chasing him around. And he says, "My little Nimrod." Now, they were using that in the context, the original biblical context, of the hunter. But over the years, everyone started to associate Elmer Fudd with this slow-witted person. And we see the name Nimrod in the U.S. changed from being something that was like the mighty hunter to a slow imbecile. So we have to take a little bit of a step back when we hear the word Nimrod in the Bible to what it was originally in connotation and not think of, oh, well, this is some fool. Okay, this was a powerful leader of that time. He set up several of the early civilizations. Now, granted, some of these civilizations end up causing quite a bit of trouble later, like Nineveh is amongst them. But this isn't an Elmer Fudd, okay? This is the original Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now, one of the areas that Nimrod went into was the land of Shinar, which brings us to chapter 11, where I read from you this morning. So chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now the reason for this is because everybody that's living right now, people-wise, came from somebody on that ark. Because everyone else died. All right? Because we've already established that. There weren't any colonies of Africans down, way down on the bottom of Africa. There weren't any Aztecs or anything like that over in South America yet. It was only these people on the earth. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Again, that's where Nimrod had went through here. Nimrod is setting up civilizations of his descendants and so forth as he goes. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They knew their commandment, what they were told to do. They were commanded to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply across the earth. Now, God was providing for their needs. The animals were being fruitful and multiplying across the earth. God had set them up to be in dominion over top of them. He was providing for them. If he had wanted them to build a great city there, there would have been stone available for them. But he didn't want them to stop. He wanted them to keep going across all of the earth. So they chose, they said, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. In other words, they made a purposeful decision to disobey God's command. God said, spread across the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And they said, no, we don't, you know, we got a good thing kind of going here. We all got the same language. It's kind of comfortable in this area. Instead of us getting scattered, how about let's make a great city right here? This looks like a good place. So they didn't have rock to build the city, so they made their own brick. Because God's blessing was not upon this. So they created something lesser. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they are all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. He's not saying man, when he gets together, can do great things. What he's saying is man is being disobedient again. And when they allow themselves to be comfortable in one area and disobey me, who knows what's going to happen next? And I already wiped the earth clean one time with the flood. So we might look at this if we don't really take it all into context and go, God is being mean. Man came together and they were all in one accord. Why is he trying to stop us from being innovative? No, he's trying to stop us from being disobedient. That's the whole point of the Tower of Babel. It's not to hold man back from innovation. It's to try and prevent man from being disobedient to God. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So if you ever wonder, well, how did we get people in the southern tip of Africa and the farthest corners of Asia? How did we get people over in South America? God tells us right here, he scattered them across the face of the earth. There was nobody living other than the people on that boat after he flooded the earth. So now he takes those descendants of the survivors of that boat and scatters them across the earth with different languages. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. If anyone asks you, well, how do we have all these different civilizations? You can now take them to chapter 11 and walk them through just what I did. Here's how it happened. Here's what the Word tells us of our own history. So what about all these nations? Okay, but we've got all these nations. Well, let's look at Genesis 10, 32. Sorry, it's the same page. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Okay, are we just talking about the nations that are there close to Israel, close to Lebanon, that sort of region? Well, no, not really. Let's go take a look now at Genesis 10:5. It's not just limited there. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So this wasn't just a separation of the Jews. It wasn't just a separation of the Hittites, what were some of the other ones we've got here? We've got the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Philistines. This isn't just a separation of them from Israel. It wasn't just that, but it was also those Gentile nations, which is everyone outside of this region. Includes us. Unless you're of Jewish descent from Israel, then I guess you're already in the first group. Okay, so we got a better understanding now of how the earth got populated, spread across after Noah's flood. But what does that really mean for us today? What's the lesson we get from knowing this history? We often look back at the Bible, and the Bible doesn't talk about things. Like a week or so ago, I had a young man ask me questions about the Bible, and he says, why isn't there any more detail about Enoch in there, and what happened in Enoch? Well, do we need to know that for our salvation? Do we need to know that to serve the Lord today? What's in this book is here to teach us what we need to know for our salvation and how to serve the Lord today. Yeah, those other things happened. Yeah, I'm sure there was people that could have wrote volumes on Enoch. But would it have helped us with our salvation or gave us instructions on what to do today? God's decision was no, it's not, because it's not within these pages. He's not saying it didn't happen. He's just saying that's not going to help you, so I'm going to leave that out. Now, we're going to have an eternity with God. If we want to know the history of these things, like what happened in Enoch, he'll be there to tell us. But it isn't going to help us here today. So, if this account of them being spread across the earth, and this account of the Tower of Babel is in this Bible, it's here to help us with something we need to know today. So what is that? Well, let's go to Acts. Let's go to New Testament. Because if the Old Testament is the prophecy of what's to come with Christ, the New Testament gives us an account of what we're to do now that he's came and died for our sins. Acts 1:8. And this is Christ talking. But you shall receive power. Now again, this is very similar to what we heard with Adam and Eve and what we heard with Noah and his children. You're going to receive power. Why? We're a reflection of God. We're created in his image. Power is used to exercise dominion. So this is, again, very similar to what we read earlier. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are not to just get in our little comfortable hiding hole and worship the Lord till our death. The instructions to us today is very similar to what we had for Noah. It's very similar to what we had for Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Witness of his good works, Christ's good works, across the earth. Spread it. Paul was an example of this. If we go to Galatians 1:13. You see, Paul was a Jew and a Roman citizen, but he studied the Jewish law when he was Saul. He was comfortable in the dealings of the Jews. They had given him power to persecute. But that's not where God didn't want them sitting there in a comfortable area. Verse 13, Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Again, within my little group, I had advanced beyond many of my peers, in other words, is what he's saying, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see, we talk about getting God calling us. Now, those of you that have farm backgrounds, when you call an animal, do you call an animal so you can go to it? You call an animal so it will leave where it is and come to you. And he called Paul. Paul was comfortable in with those Jews. He had set himself up amongst all of his peers. But that isn't what God wanted. It didn't please God. What pleased him is to separate Paul from what he had grown comfortable with and say, I call you to go. And he sends him to Damascus. He sends him out amongst the Gentiles. And we have the same thing happening with us today. We have been told, similar to Noah and his sons, to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, to witness of Jesus Christ, to spread his word across the earth. It does no good for us to try and build a Tower of Babel ourselves. Because if God can confuse their language, guess what he can do in your life when you're disobedient? He wants his word spread. He wants us to witness to others. And when we refuse to do that, when we start to gather bricks to build ourselves a little fort, saying, no, my life is these 10 people. God, I'm comfortable here. I don't want to talk to those people. Here, let me show you what I can do with the bricks that are around me that I'll make. Okay, I'm going to make this little tower. You'll be proud because I can go all the way up to heaven. See what I can do in this little area here. But that isn't what pleases God. God wants us separated from that. He's calling us. And just like the pigs in the field or the cows in the field, if we stay there, we are disobedient to that call. So he's put something on your heart. Somebody, some ministry. It might be 5 blocks away. It might be 5,000 miles away. It might be a person in the grocery store. It might be somebody who sits across from you at work. But you haven't witnessed to them yet. You haven't spread that word like we've been commanded. I've got people in my life the same way. But we get a choice. Do we want to waste our energy building up some tower that God's going to end up ultimately saying, no, I wanted you to spread. Now I'm going to have to make it a little more hard for you. Like he did with those. They all had one language. You want to just sit there and be comfortable? Well, here, I'm going to make it more hard for you. To make it difficult, to make it almost impossible. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're not talking to people about Jesus Christ, you're being disobedient. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God puts somebody in your path, gives you that opportunity, and you turn it down, you're being disobedient. This counts for me too. I've talked about my neighbors. One in particular that still has an anger for God. He was driving home from Wichita the other day, and he saw a young man walking along the side of the road, dragging his feet there on Kellogg 54, going out west. thin. He picked him up and he brought him home. Now, this is my neighbor, non-Christian neighbor. Hates God. Brings him home. Says, I can't let him walk on like that. I had to stop. He brings him home. I come out and I see he's out. This young man's out there playing. He's probably in his mid-20s. Out there playing basketball with my neighbor's son. And my neighbor sees me come out. And he comes over and he says, hey, I picked this guy up from the side of the road. I've told him if he leaves my property, I'll shoot him myself. I'm going to let him stay in this. He had just purchased a trailer house across the way to fix up. I'm going to let him stay in that tonight. If he leaves that area, I told him that the people around here, if he trespasses on them, they'll shoot him, or if I catch him, I'm going to shoot him. And I'm hearing this going, wow, that's a witness, isn't it? That's what the world has to offer. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious, I don't know if I want to get in the middle of this thing. He says, all right, now this boy, he's going to spend the night over across the street. I just wanted to let you know. I'm thinking, okay, so I said, does he need anything? He says, well, I'm going to take him to the store in the morning. I'm going to feed him, get him some food, some road trips and everything. He's on his way to Denver. Now, this is a worldly man. See, the world can offer people these things too. It's not a witness for Christ, though, yet. Now, it's getting dark, and mosquitoes are coming out, and I'm getting eaten up by mosquitoes. They're out there playing ball. I'm not a basketball person. It's not my comfort zone, right? I'm going to go back inside my tower. Go back inside the tower. As soon as I hit the house, conviction hits me. It's like, God said, I brought him to your door. They're just right out there in the street. So I went back outside. As soon as I get to the end of the driveway, my neighbor comes up to me with this young man. And he says, I want to introduce you to this young man. I said, oh, okay, good, because I was going to come over and introduce myself. He said, Mark's a Christian. And he's not a Christian that just says he's a Christian. And for about 30 seconds, I heard how my neighbor described me to a total stranger. He said, this young man's been reading the Bible as he travels. Tries to read it in the evenings when he stops. And he's got questions, and I don't know the answers. Could you help him? I sat down with this young man, and we talked about some of his questions. And I said, do you know if you were to die tomorrow walking down the road, what would happen to you? And he said, well, I think I'll go to heaven, but that's really for God to decide. We don't want to leave people's souls in that state. So I talked to him about what salvation means. And some of the same scriptures he'd read, I said, now what does that mean to you? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what does it say? And he says, it says you will be saved. Does it say you may be saved? If God so wills it? Does it say you might be saved if God rolls a dice and you just happen to get lucky? He says, well, no. I said, it says you will be saved. That's a statement of a fact. That's an assurance. And if God lies about that assurance, he could lie about anything else in this Bible. So why believe the rest of it if you can't believe that will statement? Now, we talked for a little bit longer. I gave him some bug spray because the mosquitoes were all over both of us. I got up the next morning hoping to catch him before we left to go to church. And I went over there and I said, now, you've been reading the Bible. You know, what Bible do you have? Do you got a Bible with a study aid? And he says, well, actually, I gave my Bible away at the last shelter that I stopped in because someone else needed it. I don't have a Bible. I said, well, you want a Bible? I've got Bibles. He said, yeah, I'd love a Bible. So I went downstairs and I got some Bibles. I said, now I've got this smaller one, this little one that I carry with me. It has a New Testament in it. It's a good translation. It's really light. I also have this big MacArthur Study Bible, which goes through each and every verse, a little bit more detail. You get background information. You get cross-references, context, all this other things. I said, but this is pretty heavy. What would you like? He took the MacArthur Study Bible and he started reading it right there. Now, before I left to go to church, he said, you know, he said, last night, my neighbor's son started asking me questions about God. I said, oh, good, good, I'm glad that you got a chance to witness to him. He said, yeah, he's so mad at God because his parents got divorced. He's seen all of this trouble happen with his sisters. All this get torn apart. And he's like, why did God just leave me? Why did God just abandon me if he cares so much about me? And this young man got a chance to witness to him. He said, now, for a second there, just hold on. Do you think, what about those children that got diagnosed with cancer and are sitting there in a hospital bed getting ready to die? Do you think God just abandons them? This young man got an opportunity to witness to my next door neighbor's son. He was walking from Arkansas to Denver, Colorado on foot because there was a job in Denver, Colorado for him. God was calling him. And he was calling me to come outside my door just as much. What's he doing in your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the toughness of your word that challenges us to get outside of a comfort zone. We thank you for your chastening that corrects us when we build towers, refusing to obey your word. When we're disobedient, we thank you for your correction that brings us into your obedience. We thank you for the opportunities you give us each and every day to be fruitful and multiply, to witness and spread the good word. Most of all, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose payment on the cross paid not just for Noah, not just for what his sons may have done, not just for the disciples in the Bible, not just for a handful of people that make it to church, but that provided salvation and opportunity to accept your gift for every person. We thank you for these things. Amen.